Great to be with you all again. I was trying to remember the last time I was here, and I can't remember the exact time it was, but I do remember being here last Thanksgiving because I ate a wonderful meal. You can tell what sticks in my memory, right? That was a good time. I always enjoy those Thanksgiving meals that you guys have here as a church. Well, today we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to have a sermon, but it's not going to be a sermon that's like, here's 3 points, an application, an illustration is thrown in. I instead want to walk through about a handful of passages from Scripture and offer a new perspective on them that I think you're going to really enjoy. I think all of us are going to greatly enjoy. And they all have to do with the man we were just reading about who was asked 3 times, do you love me? It's all about Peter, Simon Peter. Now, we're familiar with Simon Peter. We've heard the name many, many times before. He's the most popular of the disciples. So let me just ask you then, and this is an opportunity for you to respond. When you hear the name Simon Peter, what's some of the first things that just come to your name about that guy? What's something that stands out to you? Yes, outspoken. And with that outspokenness comes something else. Usually his foot going into his mouth, right? Which we can all relate to. That's why I like Peter. What's some other things that stand out to you about Peter you could think of? What was that? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Very much so. He's always on the ball. He's the first one there. Absolutely. Yes. Extreme is a pretty good word for Peter. Yes, it is. Other ones? Leader. Absolutely. He's the absolute leader of the disciples and later on the apostles as well, right? There's so many. I mean, we could talk about, you know, the fact that he is one of the first disciples called. We could talk about how he's the one that ends up denying Jesus 3 times. He's the one that Jesus commissions in John 21, we just read, to go and tend the sheep, feed the sheep. You know, his name was changed by Christ from Simon to Peter. There's so many amazing things. But I think there's a reason that Simon Peter is the most mentioned guy of all the disciples. And by the way, we all recognize he's the most mentioned guy, but I don't think we realize how much more often he's mentioned. So I did a word study about a week or two ago on this. The name Peter, not counting the times he's just called Simon, just the times he's called Peter, his name is mentioned 98 times in the 4 Gospels. 98 times. Now, I'll ask the question. You don't have to answer because this is a tough question, but who do you think the second most mentioned disciple is? And how many times do you think they're mentioned? John, that was my first guess. It's actually not. Not Andrew. Peter's the most mentioned. It's actually Judas because he betrays Jesus, right? That's kind of unfair. You know, like the one who betrayed him, he's always mentioned that way. It's Judas, but he's only mentioned by name 22 times. So pick us. Peter, 98 times, not counting the times he's called Simon. Judas, second most mentioned name of a disciple, only 22. John's name is only used 20 times. Now, again, he's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loves a few times in his gospel. So that would bump him up. But if we're talking names, that's just only 20 times. James, one of the inner three, his name is only used 16 times. Philip's name is used 16 times. Philip's is 15 times. Andrew's is 12 times. Then all the other six are 10 or less times. Peter gets 98. That selfish guy. It's always about him. No, but I get thinking about Peter and I go, what is it that made this guy so special? Again, I go, well, it's because he's the first to speak up. He's bold. He's brash. That's it. But I think it's actually something different now. And this is something that I've just kind of realized this last year in my own study of the word. And I don't think I've ever heard anyone teach on it before. And the moment it just clicked with me, I'm going, I understand Peter in a whole new light now. Here's the one trait, the one thing that I think motivates Peter and makes him Peter, the Peter that we all know and love. This one thing I think is what does it. And here's what it is. Above everything else, Peter just wants to be with Jesus. I think that's it. Why is he the first one to speak up? Because he just wants to be with Jesus. He has an opinion and he's going to make it known. And what we're going to do today is just go through a handful of passages. We're not going to be able to go through all of the passages about this. I trust you in your own studies, you're going to be able to see these things from now on. But I want to look at just a handful of passages where we can see this desire of Peter to just want to be with Jesus, how that's his key motivation in everything, and why it ought to be ours as well. So let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to start in Luke chapter 5. Lord, I give you thanks that as we just sang, you're the God of all creation, but you are our God. And as Sam pointed out after that first song, you're the God that wants a relationship with us. You didn't just create us, and now you watch us as we might watch creatures in a zoo. But no, you're the God who interacts with us, the God who wants to have a relationship with us, the God who tells us to call upon you. I'm grateful, Lord, we get to do that today. We get to do so in song. We get to do so in prayer. But Lord, we also get to do so by examining your word. And I pray that as we look at some passages regarding your servant Peter, that, Lord, you'd open our eyes. We might be able to see these new wondrous things. And that, Lord, we'd also be challenged in our own hearts and examine ourselves today of what is our greatest desire. And maybe not what's the greatest desire of our heart or mind, but what's it actually look like being lived out? Help us in that, I do pray. Thank you for the time we have together to do this. You are good. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, so turn to Luke chapter 5, if you will, please. Luke chapter 5. We're going to jump to several different passages, so be ready to be flipping around in your Bibles to follow along with these things. We're going to start with a familiar story, I imagine, to all of us here. This is basically the calling of Peter. Again, we get different parts of it. Matthew and Mark just focus on the fact that Jesus calls him and says, follow me. Luke, being the detailed guy he is, gives us a little more detail of what happened prior to that calling. Let's look at verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him, that'd be Jesus, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake Gennesaret, also called the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Why? Because they've been fishing all night and caught nothing. Every fisherman's worst thing, right? And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. I love Peter's response. Peter answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. And I bet he was just overjoyed to say that, right? I'm a professional fisherman and I caught nothing last night, all of last night. We're tired. I want to go home. I'm exhausted. But what's he say? But I will do as you say and let down the nets. So he goes, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it anyway. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Let this set in. Peter had met Jesus before. I mean, he obviously just heard him preaching as he's tending nets there on the shore and everything. He knew who Jesus was generally. Andrew says, hey, we found Messiah. He's heard all that before. Here, though, Jesus is in his boat. He says, hey, let's go out fishing. Jesus is basically the one leading this expedition. They go out there. They catch all these fish. Peter realizes it, and he goes, now's not the time to catch fish. We did it all last night when you're supposed to fish. It didn't work. This is an absolute miracle. It clicks with Peter. This is truly who Andrew said he is. This is Messiah. This is God. I mean, it clicks with him right from the start, I believe. He still has more to learn about that, but it clicks with him. And what's his first response? The same response any of us would have if we're being honest with ourselves. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to have you on my boat. I don't deserve to be in your presence. That's his response. Now, what's Peter speaking out of? Out of his own heart, absolutely, but he's also speaking out of the culture of that day. Peter is what? He's a Galilean fisherman. Now, let's just point out a couple things about that. First and foremost, this. Galilee was not regarded well by the Jews of Jerusalem. There was no rabbi down in Jerusalem going, ooh, pick me to go and minister in Galilee. Nobody wanted to do that. Matter of fact, even back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 5, Galilee is called Galilee of the Gentiles. Good Jews want nothing to do with that. And also, he's a fisherman. Now, we don't know a lot about how fishermen were treated back in that culture, but we do know this. It was one of those trades that kind of made you ostracized from society. You work night shift. And anyone in this room who's ever had to work night shift before knows how hard that is for your life, right? That's a tough thing to deal with. You're out all night. You have to sleep during the day. You're usually smelly, stinky. You're going to be working probably even on holidays that Jews weren't supposed to be working on. And again, today, fishermen, and for years and years, have had the reputation of being kind of salty. And what we see from Peter is he kind of fits that bill, right? He can be pretty salty at times. So what do we see? Peter is this man that no rabbi, no Sadducee, no Pharisee, no teacher of the law would want anything to do with. If Peter said to any rabbi, "Depart from me," they'd probably be like, "You got it. We're gone." He says that to Jesus, and look at what Jesus says. Verse 10, about halfway through it. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And we know from Matthew, Mark's gospel, that's where he says, "Follow me." So he says, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And what's Jesus say? "You're with me now." I love that. That's a sermon in and of itself. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. It doesn't matter who we are, what we've done in our past. Jesus is calling us. And he wants us to follow him. That's enough right there. We could stop there and say amen and go and have an early lunch. Unfortunately for you, we're not, okay? There's a whole lot more to this. Peter, I think at that moment, he realizes the greatness of what's just happened to him. Look at the next verse. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, everything means everything. He left the boat. That was his boat. It just was pointed out to us that way. He left also that great catch of fish, probably the most fish they ever caught in a single fishing trip. They leave all that. Can you imagine them leaving that on the shore? The other fishermen are going to be like, "Score!" You know, they're going over there picking up the pieces of it, you know, whatever it is. I mean, they didn't leave that fish. There's no way. They left all that behind. Peter recognized something. This man who is a holy man, I don't know whether he fully recognizes he's the Son of God yet, but maybe, you know, he recognizes he's Messiah. He's this holy man. He goes, "I am going to follow him. He wants me." And I think that realization is the motivation for everything else that Peter does, the rest of his ministry. What we're going to see in the passage we look at today is no matter where Jesus is, Peter says, "I'm there," to the point that he'll even argue with Jesus about it, right? "You'll deny me 3 times. "No, I won't. I'll die with you." Don't argue with Jesus. You're always wrong, right? But Peter's willing to argue with Jesus about it because that's how much he cares. He has this great desire, this great fervency to do it. Let's look at another passage to see how devoted he is and his mindset and these things. Turn over to John chapter 6, if you will, please. John chapter 6. We're jumping ahead some ways into Christ's ministry. We don't know exactly how long. It might be a year later or whatever it may be. But Jesus has been ministering for some time. He has these huge crowds following him everywhere he goes. And as Jesus has these crowds following him, the scribes, the Pharisees, they target Jesus because they don't like what he's teaching. As in Sunday school this morning, we talked about how Jesus was really good at pushing their buttons. How to point out, this is what the word of God says, not what your traditions and laws say. We're going to follow that. So Jesus is being challenged by them earlier in chapter 6. And Jesus is teaching things that are hard for people to accept. Jesus says, "Hey, if you're going to have part with me, you got to eat of my body and drink of my blood." And what do the people do? "How can we do that? Sounds like cannibalism. This guy's a nut." Look at verse 66. "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." So there's a group of this large crowd that those have been following. They're like, "No, we're done with Jesus." Verse 67. "So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?'" So he asked that those 12 disciples he's chosen, "Are you guys going to stick with me?" Look at Peter's response. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So Jesus asks, "Are you guys going to leave too?" And his response is, "Where else can I go? You got the words of life. You have eternal life." That's it. I mean, he knows who he's following. What's he willing to do? He's willing to receive the scorn of the scribes and Pharisees who argue with Jesus. He's willing to be looked down upon by his peers who just left going, this Jesus is kind of crazy. He's saying weird things. Peter goes, where else am I going to go? Peter has the only logical response here. And he also has such passion and desire with him. He's the only one to speak it up and speak it up first. Where else are we going to go? See, Peter knows what he's found here in Jesus. And he goes, I'm not going to step away from that, no matter what it is. Now, we read that, I read that, and I go, that's really inspiring. I want to be like that. But then we all, every single one of us in this room, I bet can imagine or can think of a time in our own lives where we have been challenged regarding the things of Christ, and we've backed down or we've stayed quiet. Peter doesn't do that. Why do I think Peter's the most mentioned guy? Is because he wanted to be with Jesus so much. Nothing will get in the way. Whether it be religious leaders, whether it be his peers, whether, again, as I mentioned before, Jesus himself. He just wants that more than anything. Where else can we go? He knows the right answer. There's nowhere else to go with this. Let's look at how far he's willing to go with this. Another familiar story. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. So again, sometime later, we're not sure how far down the road, but probably within weeks, months, you know, at most a year of the previous events. I believe it would be sooner than that, most likely. But let's look at John chapter 14, and it's another story that we're very familiar with. But I want you to notice Peter's focus as we go throughout it. Let's start reading with verse 22 of Matthew 14. Immediately, he, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. And he had sent the when he had sent the crowds away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long ways, excuse me, a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that would be between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. So Peter and all the disciples have been out in a boat fighting this storm, trying to get across. And these are trained fishermen. They've been doing it all night. The sun's about to dawn. You know, it could be an hour away. It could be 3 hours away, and depending on the time of year and also, you know, exactly, you know, what time it is in that watch. But they've been doing it all night. It says this, he came to them walking on the sea, that stormy sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. They're delusional at this time period, as I would be too, all right, at the, handling that. And it says, for they cried out of fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. So Jesus' response is, hey guys, don't worry. I'm here. And notice what Peter says. Remember, as I'm pointing out to you, what's his greatest desire? He just wants to be with Jesus. Look at what he says. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come to you. No, Peter could have chose a million different options if he wanted to prove this is actually Jesus. Jesus, if this is you, what was the third point of the sermon you just preached last night? Jesus, if that's you, what did we have for breakfast yesterday? Jesus, what was that joke that James made yesterday? Jesus, what you could fill in the blank with anything, right? Who snores the most out of the disciples? You could ask anything you want, and he would know. But what's the first thing that comes to Peter's mind? If that's you, tell me to come to you. That's his desire. That's what he wants more than anything. And notice what Peter does here. He's been all night as a trained fisherman fighting against a sea that could easily kill them and drown them in the middle of those dark waters of that Sea of Galilee. And what's he say? Just tell me to get out of the boat. Now, I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but my kids might call Peter a dummy head at that point. Get out of the boat? That's crazy. Why would you get that? That's the one safe place. But is it? They've been there all night. What's Peter say? Tell me to come to you. Peter says, I'd rather be out there on the sea in that ocean that could kill me than in this boat without you. That's Peter's desire. He just wants to be with Jesus. And there's a lot of good lessons there, is there not, for us? I've told the students for several years now that you don't need to be afraid when Jesus is in the boat with you. And when Jesus isn't in the boat, you get out and walk on the water with him. That's exactly what Peter does. So he says, hey, let me come to you, Lord. Verse 29, and he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. He's getting what he wants. Verse 30, but seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I want to point something out about Peter's great desire to be with Jesus. His desire to be with Christ outweighed even his faith at times. Peter makes mistakes in that desire. Again, he even argues with Jesus, as I keep pointing out. But that desire is so strong within him. That's what he's all about. That's all he has. That's all he wants, period. We all have things in life that we become obsessed about. Peter's obsessed about this. He's so focused, and he finally gets out there and he goes, wait a minute, what am I doing? Well, I'm out here walking around in the middle of the storm. There's waves crashing around. The wind is blowing. He's soaking wet. Everything like that's dark. He can probably barely see Jesus out there. Again, they thought he was a ghost to begin with. And he, what's going on? He becomes frightened. He takes his eyes off of Jesus. He begins to sink. But what's he do? Lord, save me. I can't make it to you. So you what? You come to me. His desire is still to be with Jesus, just a different context now. Peter can't do it in his own strength. The Lord has to help him with it. But notice again, just that desire. He just wants to be with Jesus. Now, we could go through a dozen other passages of Scripture. We could talk about how on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus, you know, kind of shows off his full glory there and he meets with Moses and Elijah, what does Peter say there? He wakes up, he sees this, and he goes, oh, Lord, this is great. Hey, command me that we can build three tabernacles up here for you, Moses and Elijah, and let's stay here. In other words, this is great. This is the best camping trip ever. Let's stay up here. He just wants to be with Jesus. That's why he says what he says. We could talk about the other accounts, you know, where Peter is up there in Caesarea Philippi and he asks, who are you? And he's the first one to say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knows this guy. That's why he's following him. We could cite occasion after occasion, but I want to jump ahead now towards the end of Christ's earthly ministry and point out that this hasn't waned. Turn with me, if you will, please, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. When you get there, you'll see probably some heading in your Bible that says something along the lines of the Last Supper. So we've come now to the last night Christ is on earth before his crucifixion, and he's having that final Passover meal with his disciples. And we're familiar with this, but again, notice Peter's response to these things. Let's start with verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel with which he was girded. He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Peter knows who Jesus is. I've already pointed that out. We see that clearly in Scripture. He's the one we can go to for eternal life. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is that Holy One. He's all those things. And when he shows up as the lowliest of servants to wash his feet, Peter goes, no, Lord, that's not who you are. Peter, remember, how did we begin this whole account? He knew who Jesus was, and he knew who he was, a sinner. This is backwards. Jesus shouldn't be washing his feet. It should be the other way around. Even though I don't think Peter would be like, hey, I'll wash your feet. Jesus would be like, hey, Bartholomew, you do it. I think that's the kind of guy he was. You know, let's get one of those disciples that are mentioned like less than six times. You're like, hey, you do it. You wash the feet. That's your job. You know, Peter's probably the oldest of the disciples as well, we believe. You know, we don't know that, but that's what's assumed. So again, I can see him going, like, that should be their job. Not you, Jesus. That's why he says, you'll never wash my feet. It's not that he's angry with Jesus. It's more of like, that's not who you are. I mean, that's why he does the same thing earlier on when Jesus says to him, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be handed over by the religious leaders and I'm going to be crucified and die. And what's Peter say to him? That'll never happen to you. That's not who you are. And then he gets that wonderful phrase thrown at him, get behind me, Satan. That's humbling, right? Here, same kind of thing. I'll never do that. You'll never wash my feet. That's not right. That's not who you're supposed to be, who I'm supposed to be with this. But then look at what Jesus says. Jesus knows what to do. Look at this. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. What's been Peter's desire this whole time? I just want to be with Jesus no matter what. I'll walk on the sea to be with that man. I'll do whatever for that man. And he says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't get to stay with me. What's that do for Peter? Look at Peter's response here. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Like, Lord, if that's what it takes to be with you, don't do my feet. Let's do overkill here. I want to do everything possible so I can be with you. See what I mean? That's Peter's desire more than anything. Why is he the first to speak up and sometimes put his foot into his mouth? Because he knows who Jesus is. He knows who he is, and he's going to be with him. He's going to make sure of that. Why is Peter the first one we're going to see in just a moment here to draw a sword and fight against a whole decked out Roman cohort by himself in the dark? Because he's going to be with Jesus. Why is he the man that even after Jesus has died, when he hears first word of the resurrection, he's willing to stand up, run out of his hiding place, straight to that tomb where Roman guards were just a moment ago, and not stop at the entrance of the tomb like John did, but run inside and risk ritual impurity during the holiest feast of the year so that he could have nothing to do with the rest of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Why would he risk all that? Because to be with Jesus is better than all those things. That's why. I look at that and I go, oh, that's why Peter's the leader. It's not because he's the smartest. I don't think he is. It's not because he makes the best decisions. I can guarantee he's not. It's not because of any worldly thing he possesses. It's because of one thing, I believe. You hear me say it over and over and over again. He just wants to be with Jesus. Who does Jesus choose to serve him? Who does Jesus want to follow him? Who does Jesus use to change the world, to flip it on its head, as it says in the book of Acts? It's people who just want to be with him. I'm nothing special, but I want to be with Jesus. What's that mean? God can use me. God will use me if I just let him. I love Peter's mindset here. It's so encouraging to me in so many ways. This continues, though. Jump down, if you will, now to verse 33. Jesus says something that really throws Peter off. Verse 33. Little children, Jesus says, I am with you a little while longer. You seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now, out of everything we've just covered, what's Peter do at that point? Ears up, like, whoa, wait a minute. You say I can't come with you? Then he gives this wonderful command. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I don't think Peter heard those words, by the way. Jesus says them, but I don't think he heard, because look at what he says right after that. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus hears, I'm going and you can't come. He goes, wait a minute, where are you going? I'm going to try. I'm going to make it, you know, like, where are you going? Look at this. Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Notice Jesus doesn't answer him where he's going. He just says, Peter, you can't follow me. He knows what Peter's desire is. You can't follow me though right now. Why? He's going to the cross to pay for sin. It's something only Christ can do alone. No other person can be a part of that. That's it. Then look at what Peter says. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? So again, he's not even accepting what Jesus said. Like, you can't follow me. He goes, why? Now, I have 5 kids at home. And there's so many times I'll ask them to do something. And they say, why? And my answer is usually something along the lines of, because I told you. My answer is usually something along the lines of, does that matter? Or my answer is sometimes not even a word. It's just me looking at them. And maybe then I say, yes, Dad. Yes, Dad. And they go. What happens here? Peter says, why? Why can't I go with you? Then he throws this out there as well. I will lay down my life for you. And I believe in that moment, he absolutely believes that. I really, really do. Everything we've seen, I absolutely believe it. Look at verse 38, though. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow before you deny me three times." And what do we know from the other gospel accounts, Matthew and Luke? Peter immediately says, "I will never deny you. All the rest of these may fall away, but I would never do that. I'm ready to go to prison and to die with you, Jesus." How'd that turn out? Again, Peter is willing to argue with Jesus himself because his passion is so great for the Lord, just to be with him. I love that. What happens from here? They leave the upper room. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane across that Kidron Valley. Jesus prays to the Lord those three times. Peter's sleeping during that time period, which again, it's the middle of the night. I probably would be falling asleep too after a big Passover meal. He then wakes up. They come to arrest him. As I pointed out already, what happens? They show up. He pulls out a sword. He goes to swing and it's dark. He just cuts off Malchus's ear. Jesus says, "Stop." Peter stops. And by the way, I don't think if Jesus had said, if he hadn't said, "Don't stop," or "to stop there," I think he would have just kept going to town. He wouldn't have stopped. He said, "Hey, a whole Roman cohort, I can take them. I'm going to be with this Jesus. I'm going to make sure this happens. I'm willing to die with him." He says, "Stop," though. And what happens? He's arrested and led away. Now, we don't have time to turn there, but what do we know? We know from John's account that John and Peter follow Jesus in the background. And John knows the gatekeeper into the high priest's house, into the courtyard. And so he allows them to go in. So Peter now gets inside so he can watch the trial. So even after Jesus had said, "You're all going to desert me tonight," Peter goes, "He told me not to fight, but I'm going to follow." He follows him in there. And what happens? We don't have time to read it, but you're familiar with it. He's questioned three times. "Hey, wait a minute. Aren't you with that Jesus?" And three times he denies. "I don't even know that man." He even says that he swears, "I do not know this man." And what happens? The rooster crows. And I love these verses, but they also break my heart. Luke 22, 61 through 62, it says, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter after that rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.'" And it says this, "And he went out and wept bitterly." After everything we've covered today, doesn't that idea of him weeping bitterly just carry even extra weight? He had just denied the person that his whole life had been devoted to, that he wanted nothing more than to be with. Yet in that moment of weakness, we all have moments of weakness, he denied him those three times and he leaves. This is the only time in all of Peter's ministry we have any account of him leaving Jesus. It never happens before and it will never happen after this. He's always with Jesus after this point. He completely fails. I believe he's absolutely heartbroken. Why is Peter not mentioned as being at the cross? Because of this. He has completely failed and messed it up. But what happens? Again, I already mentioned this, but on that third day, Jesus rises from the dead. And John chapter 20, verses 3 through 6 tells that Peter's the first one there, right after John, after the news comes to them from those women. And he runs into that tomb. He doesn't care about ritual cleanness. He's going to be in there to find out if Jesus is there. And he's not. Jesus appears to him later that day and says, "Hey, go up to Galilee. I'll meet you there." And what's Peter do? He does that. Now with that, let's turn back to John chapter 21, where our reading was a little while ago. Turn to John chapter 21, last chapter of this amazing gospel. What happens? They get up there to Galilee. We read about how not all the disciples, but the majority of the disciples are together there in verse 2. But look at verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing. We're back up here in Galilee. We haven't seen Jesus yet. I'm going to go back. Let's go fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Think all the way back to Luke chapter 5 with his calling. Same exact context. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish? You don't have any fish, do you?" And they answered, "No." God, I bet they weren't happy about that. I'm cranky enough when I don't get enough sleep. And if I didn't catch any fish that night, I'd be even more cranky. Verse 6, and he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." And I wonder if at that point they're going like, wonder. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that'd be John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." there's Jesus. Now look at this. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Now let's just again recognize this. Back in chapter 5, Jesus says, hey, follow me. He leaves those fish there, and he goes to follow him. They're pulling those fish out, and John goes, oh, I know, that's Jesus. And what's he do? Grab my coat. Woo, he jumps in. Now, jumping's not the right word in English. In my translation, in NASB, it says that he threw himself into the sea. In the Greek, that word implies the idea of casting something off by impulse. It's also the same word used to describe someone vomiting. The idea is this. You have something motivating you to cause you to release something. And what does he do? He's under the impulse now of what? Wanting to be with Jesus. That he just like throws himself. He hurls himself into the sea. This is not a graceful dive. Okay? If there's an actor playing this in a movie, this is not a graceful dive off. This isn't even a guy like just jumping like you jump into a pool. I think he's stumbling over himself to get out of this, get out of the boat. And you can just picture him swimming to shore as fast as he can. And when he gets to that shore, again, I don't know what's on his face, but I think it's a smile. He already knows the Lord has forgiven. The Lord's talked to him before in that upper room and said, hey, you're going to go to Galilee. I'm going to tell you what to do. I think he gets to that shore just soaking wet, dark, you know, lines under his eyes from being up fishing all night, worn out from swimming all the way back to shore. But he's exactly where he wants to be. He gets to be with Jesus. We read earlier the passage there about how Jesus asked him those three times, do you love me? We won't cover that today. But I do want to jump down to verse 18. Look at this. After Jesus asks that question three times and tells him to take care of his sheep, his lambs, look at verse 18. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow up, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now he said. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Church tradition tells us this, that Peter ended up dying in Rome under the persecution of Emperor Nero, and that he was crucified, but not crucified normally. For tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down at his own request. For as they were getting ready to crucify him, not being a Roman citizen, he could be crucified. They were going to crucify him. He says, no, do it upside down because I'm not worthy to die the same way my Savior did. And so he died upside down, being crucified, preaching the whole time, telling about the goodness and the grace and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Christ said, this is how it's going to end. And guess what? Peter did it. And notice this, the end of verse 20. It says, verse 19. And when he had said, when he had spoken this, Jesus had said this, he said to him, follow me. You know what I learned from that? My greatest desire can be to follow Jesus, and I can mess up. I can mess up really, really bad. But with the Lord, there's still forgiveness, and there's a chance to follow. I think of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I absolutely believe that's spoken about believers. So we might be in that right relationship with him. So here, what we see, Peter has this opportunity for redemption to walk with him. What does Peter do? He does. Is he perfect in it? No, he's not. He's not perfect in it. He falls flat a lot. He has to be corrected by Paul. He has to be called out by different individuals because of things that he does. But what's he desire more than anything? To be with Jesus. That's his desire. And I want that to be my greatest desire as well. You know, one of my favorite songs, one of my favorite hymns has always been, I'd Rather Have Jesus. I've always loved that hymn since I was a kid. I love it so much that sometimes I'll sing that to my kids at bedtime instead of our regular songs that we sing. We'll sing that one. I've always loved it. Now, I love the story behind it too. Now, this was originally a poem written by a woman named Ray F. Miller, and she wrote it back in 1922, so over 100 years ago. She wrote this poem, and the man who ended up writing the music to go with this song, George Beverly Shea, one of the most famous gospel singers of the last century, he ends up seeing this poem on his piano. Why? Because his mom read that poem She loved it, and she purposely put it on the piano for her son to see. Now, at this time, George was 23 years old. He was a growing, successful insurance salesman in New York State. He had been on the radio multiple times for his singing. He'd gone on talent shows before. He was, you know, very well known. He was taking voice classes to become a professional when it came to singing and things like that. And when he saw that poem, something just hit him. And he said he knew he had to put it to music. So he just quickly on that piano played out a simple melody. And that's the song we have today. I'd rather have Jesus. And how's that go? Here's the words of it. Just the first two verses. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. And he shares in his testimony regarding this, that it was at that moment as he sang that song that the Lord laid on his heart, he knew he wasn't going to be an insurance. He knew he wasn't going to become this big, fancy radio star. He instead was going to use his gifts for the Lord. And that changed his life. His mother came out of her room earlier that morning or later that morning. He played the song for her first. And then he went to church that day where his father pastored, and he played that song for the congregation to learn. And that's where it came from. The song didn't become famous until an evangelist named Billy Graham heard George Beverly Shea sing, and this song was one of them, at another event. And he said, I want that man to travel with me. And that song went all around the country with Billy Graham Crusades. And he did that the rest of his life. That one little moment, I'd rather have Jesus, change the whole course and direction of his life. And we have to recognize that's what led Peter to do what Peter did. That's what led Peter to be the Peter that we love, that we make fun of, all those things like that. He just wanted to be with Jesus. So I thought it was only fitting that Peter get a couple verses of his own of I'd rather have Jesus. If Peter had a version, it might go something like this. I'd rather have Jesus than my boat on the sea. I'd rather catch men as he commands me. I'd rather have Jesus than my house on the coast. I'd rather give him all of my utmost. I'd rather have Jesus than years on earth. I'd rather receive his gift of new birth. I'd rather have Jesus than family or friends. I'd rather follow him till the journey's end. May that be the prayer of our hearts. I pray that as all of us, we read through the Gospels, we read about Peter, we would recognize that. That what makes Peter, Peter, the good, the bad, and the ugly, is this simple desire, I want to be with Jesus. And may that desire be the governing trait of our life, our guiding light, our North Star. You fill in any other phrase you want to make it click with you. That's what life is about, being with Jesus. Let me close with the words of 2 Corinthians 5:8 through 9. Paul writes there, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have our ambition, whether we are at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. May that be our desire. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your servant, Peter. What an amazing, amazing man. Lord, I'm grateful it wasn't any great skill of his own that made him the great apostle, the great disciple that he was, one of the men that fundamentally has changed the world. But Lord, it was really just a desire to be with you. And may that be true of us in a small town in Nebraska or wherever we may be, whether it be here or somewhere else. Lord, I pray that we would desire to follow you above everything and that, Lord, you'd use us to be witnesses, to be lights in this world, to bring glory to you everywhere we go. Thank you that we get to do that. And may we do so until our time on this earth is up or until you return and we get to see you face to face. We long for that day, O Lord. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.